Our text before us this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the first 8 verses. We're coming to the end of this sermon series in this amazing book. I said before, I kind of went into this thinking it might be 12, 14, 15 sermons, and this is number 25. Because I find that there's just such tremendous value in the many things that the preacher is saying to us. But nevertheless, all good things come to an end, and we're coming close to the end of this series. So, the text, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Please follow along as I read them for you, and remember again that this is the very word of the living God. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and when rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Once again, let's turn to the Lord our God in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come before your word, we ask that you would bless this portion of our worship service, that you would be with us again, that you would speak to us in your word. We ask that you would fulfill the promise that you have made of your word, that it would go out, that it would not return to you empty. Fill us, we ask, with your Holy Spirit, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us this morning in your word. And make that word, we ask, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, you've heard, because I know I've talked about it, and I know where some of you have gone to church, you've heard about the indicative and the imperative. And those are words that we hear and we roll off our tongue as good old Presbyterians. Sometimes we forget what they mean. But that classic element of New Testament teaching, especially in Paul's letters, the indicative, Scripture indicates who we are, tells us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, tells us about the salvation that God has worked for us. The imperative, Scripture tells us how to live. And living this way is imperative. It's not an option. It's required. We tie these things closely to the doctrines of justification and sanctification that we also hold dear. Justification, that we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ and what He has done for us. That He took our sins on the cross and by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we receive His perfect obedience, His righteousness as ours. We stand in a right relationship with God. He sees our sins no more. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. The indicative, who we are. Sanctification, how we live. How we behave. How to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Because God has done this for you in Christ, therefore live this way. Because He wants you to live that way. And live that way out of gratitude. Justification tells us the story of how it is, how things are, what God has done for all who believe. Sanctification, the story of how things become. God working in us by His Spirit to make us into the image of Christ. Now I say all that because I think there's a similar kind of pattern in Ecclesiastes. Not exactly the same, but somewhat similar. A similar pattern of things indicated and things commanded. The indicative and the imperative. The indicative in Ecclesiastes, here's what life is like under the sun. And he's been telling us that over and over and over again. This is the way it is. Vanity of vanities. It's vanity no matter what you pursue. Wisdom, vanity. Pleasure, vanity. Work, greed, pride, affluence, all vanity. The context of all of life under the sun is vanity. There's nothing new. It results in death, oppression, injustice. This is the way things are. The preacher tells us. Now we've also seen imperatives in this book. Over and over again he's told us, enjoy the life that God has given you. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your work. Enjoy what He's given you, whatever it is. If this is the way things are, vanity, then be thankful for what you have. Because everything good is a gift from God. And I think as we've been going through chapters 10 and 11 and now into the first part of chapter 12, what we've had is a section of imperatives. The indicatives, the way things are, were the setup for a good 9 chapters. But now the preacher's saying, here's how you live. Here's how you deal with life under the sun. Chapter 10, the imperative is, don't be a fool. The first half of chapter 11, be faithful, and be faithful with an extravagant faith. The second half of chapter 11 that we talked about last week, enjoy your life. God has given it to you. Enjoy it. And the imperative before us this morning in the first 8 verses of chapter 12, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Well, like last week, in this command, in this instruction, the preacher focuses on both youth and old age. Telling us to remember our Creator, I want to focus on 2 things this morning. What in the world does that mean to remember your Creator? And then the reasons why we should remember our Creator. So first, remember your Creator. The imperative, the command, is simple and clear. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now that may be simple and clear, we may understand the words, but what in the world does it mean? What does that actually mean for me? How do I do that? Well, let's try and focus on some of the things that the preacher says right there in that first verse of chapter 12. He starts out just by saying, remember. How do we remember our Creator? Well, I think we get a clue if we look at the rest of the Old Testament. In particular, there's kind of a parallel to this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 18 of that chapter, as the commands are being given to the people of Israel, they're told to remember the Lord your God. It's He who gives you the power to get wealth. So there's a similarity there, even in the Mosaic Law. It's God who gives you good things. Therefore, remember that it's God who gave you good things. Anything good you have in this life is a gift from God. Remember that. Give Him honor and glory for that. But also in that same chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, there are a couple of warnings not to forget. The law likes to do that. Do this, don't do that. We read often in the catechism, especially on the Ten Commandments, what does the law require? What does it forbid? It requires us to remember. It warns us not to forget. In verse 11 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, it says there, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes. So, take the opposite of that, flip it around. How do we remember our Creator? Keep His statutes, keep His commandments, keep His rules. Obey His law, do what it is that He's called you to do. Now, the sum of this we know, of course. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The kinds of things we talked about in the last three chapters of Ephesians, the last sermon series. Verse 19 of chapter 8 is another warning not to forget. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, death will be the result. So another way to remember our Creator is not to worship other gods, not to go after other idols. This is the Creator we're talking about. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. The one who fashioned the heavens and the earth by the mere word of His creative power. So don't serve and worship other gods. Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age gods, Mormon gods, Muslim gods. That may seem easy, but the harder part, perhaps, is not to serve the gods of this world that love to sneak into our lives. The gods of entertainment. The gods of pleasure, of riches, of power. Of sloth, of food, of gluttony, of pride, self-indulgence. You remember your Creator by refusing to serve these other gods. Let these other idols take up residence in your heart. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember that it is God who gives you all good things. Remember that it is God whom you obey. Remember to worship Him only. He's the giver of all good things. We obey Him. We worship Him. And if you think about those three things, that really encompasses all of life, doesn't it? Remembering your Creator in the days of the youth means that's how you live. How you live as one of God's people, every day, every moment of your life, every good thing you have, every action of your life, every motivation of your heart is an act of remembering or not remembering your Creator. So it's worth taking a moment to stop and think, is that how you live your life? Truly thankful for all that God has given you. Seeking to obey God and glorify Him in all that you do. Learning, knowing, understanding, and obeying His commands. Does He reign supreme in your heart? Or only when it's convenient? Or only on Sunday morning? Or only when other attractions and interests don't get in the way? Are you easily distracted? Easily waylaid by the false idols of life under the sun. You might be tempted to, tuck those questions away and deal with them later. Well, I can handle that. I can worry about that later. I can think about it later. If you're tempted to do that, don't. Because there's also an urgency in the preacher's command here. Remember your Creator. And remember Him now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, He says. Do it now. Do it when you're young. Don't let time pass. Don't wait to grow old. Don't waste your time on the vanities of this life under the sun. Now, there is an emphasis on youth there. It's clear. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. It's better to live a long life of remembering your Creator and all that that means than to flounder around pursuing vanities of life under the sun. There's the same urgency in Hebrews 4 that we read earlier. The quote from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear His voice. Today, remember your Creator. And so the urgency isn't just for young people. It's for all of us. Modern advertising will tell you, you're never too old to be young at heart. And they'll sell you jewelry and makeup and ab machines and all sorts of other goofy stuff. You're never too old to be young at heart. Well, maybe, maybe not. But here I think what the preacher is saying is you're never too old to be young with your Creator. You're never too old to be young with your Creator. You're never too young because He makes all things new. Never too old because by grace and through faith in Christ, we are born again and we are made new creations. Even the old can be young in Christ. And so remember your Creator. Live your life as a life of gratitude for things that God has given you. Live your life in obedience to His commands. Live your life worshiping Him and worshiping Him only. You'll be like the righteous person we read about in the Psalm, bearing fruit even in old age. The sap doesn't run dry because you're young in your God and in your Creator. Well, He does give us warnings why we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. There is danger ahead. What's the danger? You'll get old. One, don't wait. But two, you will get old. And eventually, you will die. Advancing age and death are twin warnings, twin reasons that add urgency to this command to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him now, whatever age you are at. There in verse 1 even, before evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The person who is wise and listens to what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes knows the days are evil. The days are full of vanity. There's oppression. There's injustice. Wealth doesn't satisfy. Power doesn't satisfy. Work doesn't satisfy. If you pursue that, and if you have any wisdom at all, you will eventually come to the conclusion, I have no pleasure in these things. So the preacher is saying, remember your Creator now, before you go down that path. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no pleasure. Old age is coming. You will get older. If you don't live a life characterized by remembering your Creator, those days will be evil. They will be full of the kind of vanity that He's been telling us about through this whole book. And so pleasure, true pleasure, comes from living a life full of remembering your Creator. That life of extravagant faith and full of enjoyment of the things that God has given you. But don't wait. If you wait, you might be overwhelmed by evil, the vanity of your life lived under the sun, having forgotten your Creator. And if you think you have time and if you're tempted to delay, the preacher offers this incredibly vivid picture in verses 2 to 7. This poetic description of what it's like to get older, what it's like to age and eventually die. It's terribly beautiful language, but it's also terribly sobering in its poetry. Look what he says in those verses. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. That's what getting old is like. The clouds return after the rain. It's already rained. It doesn't get sunny. Instead, the clouds return. It's like living in Seattle where I grew up. It's not fun. That's what old age is like. Gray, dreary, dark. The sun does not shine. Those who keep guard over a house tremble. They're weak in their old age. They can't guard the house. Strong men are bent because they're no longer strong. They're old. Their strength is failing them. The grinders are few. Some people like to turn this into an allegory about teeth, and I just think that's kind of silly, personally. I just think he's talking about those who grind grain. There's no one there strong enough to do that work, to turn that millstone, to even provide food. One of the frustrations of growing older is not being able to provide for yourself. They're too weak. The grinders are few. They look through windows with dimmed eyes. Your eyesight fails. Doors are shut. It's hard to go in and out. It's hard to get about when you get older. You're not as mobile as you used to be. The sound of the grinding is low because, remember, the grinders are few. No work is being done, so where there used to be noise of work and bustle and doors opening and closing, now you can hear a bird, and it's so loud it wakes you up. Daughters of song are brought low. They're too tired, they're too frail to sing. There's fear and there's terror, where there used to be confidence. This great image of a grasshopper dragging itself along. Grasshoppers hop. We used to try and shoot them with rubber bands, speaking of rubber bands earlier. They're hard to shoot with rubber bands because they hop. But imagine a grasshopper just dragging itself along the ground. A picture of old age. A dragging grasshopper is a dying grasshopper. He says desire fails for food, for entertainment, for pleasure, for love perhaps, for any sort of vigorous activity. The desire just isn't there. I'm too old. Can't do this anymore. Why? Because man is going to his eternal home. He's dying, and mourners are gathering about. And then he talks about death with these wonderful images. The silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher shattered, the wheel broken. Death is like that. The silver cord of your life snapped. I think he uses silver on purpose because it is beautiful. The golden bowl is beautiful. That beautiful pitcher, the wheel that brought water up, that gave life, broken and useless. And so dust returns to the earth out of which it came, the formed man. The man is dead, and the dust returns. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. So what the preacher is saying, if you see in there the word before in verse 1, verse 2, down to verse 6, before all this happens, before that silver cord is snapped, before that golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered, before the wheel is broken, before you're like a grasshopper dragging along the ground, remember your Creator. Otherwise, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And so the preacher returns to the theme that he started with, the theme of the whole book, going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. So we're left with two options as we come to the end of this book. You can pursue and live a life of vanity and emptiness and pointlessness and purposelessness, a vapor that is nothing. Find eventually that your days are evil and find yourself facing death and all that that means. where you can remember your Creator. Live a life of energetic and extravagant faith in the God who made you. That, remember that image of casting your bread on the water and it disappears and you don't know where it goes. But you're extravagant. Cast that bread. It will return to you. Live a life of profligate, extravagant faith. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you, whatever they are, plenty or few. Remember your Creator, who has made you by His own power, and by His Spirit has raised you to new life in His Son, Christ Jesus. We need to hear the words of the Psalm again, and of Hebrews 4. Today, now, not later. Don't wait for the evil days to come. Today, if you hear His voice, heed the God-breathed and inspired words of Solomon the preacher, and remember your Creator. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for all that you have done for us in Christ. We do not want to see days that we count as evil. We do know that there are trials and hardships in this life. But we also know that you have given us many good things, that you have showered us with blessings, that you have filled our cup to overflowing. And this all in the work of Jesus Christ for us. May we find all of our needs, all of our wants, all of our desires met to overflowing in Him and who He is and all that He has done for us. Help us to remember you, our Creator, and all that that entails. Guide us and lead us by your word. Fix our eyes upon our Savior Jesus Christ, and do not let us lose our grip as we cling to His cross. We offer up this prayer to you in His name. Amen.